Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
It's a pleasure to be here tonight and to have the privilege of conducting the open forum. These questions are in no certain order. In John 1:1, it is said that the Word at this time is the Son. Does it not say that the Word is God? Please comment. It certainly does say that the Word is God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So, God, this is God the Son. He was present with the Father at creation. Does it not say that the Word is God? That's right. When we think about the Godhead, as we often call it, we might just as well call it the Godhood. And this is like manhood. If you've seen one man, one person, as far as mankind is concerned, you've seen man, flesh and blood and bones. And we are different persons, but we are mankind, aren't we? And likewise, God is one in nature and characteristics and purpose and so forth. But God is composed of three personalities. And, of course, we can go to Genesis 1:1, as Brother Elkins did last night for that. Also, John 1, as we've noticed, and all, about Christ. And then we can go Acts chapter 5 and see that the Holy Spirit's God. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And the question is asked, why hast thou, thou allowed Satan to fill thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, somebody might say by this question or wonder, if God is the Word, and yet Christ is the Word is God, then there must be just one member in the Godhood, or the Godhead. Well, there are any number of answers to this question and this argument. It's made by the United Pentecostal Church very often. And here's the kind of argumentation they use. God is Spirit, Christ is Spirit. God is omnipresent, Christ is omnipresent. God is omniscient, Christ is omniscient. So forth, right down the line. God created the heaven and the earth, Christ created the heavens and the earth. And they say, thus, since the same characteristics exist, then there's just one person in the Godhood. But I can prove that a husband and wife are one. John Doe is an American. Jane Doe is an American. John Doe has a child named Charles. Jane Doe has a child named Charles. And so forth on down the line. Thus, there's one person. But, my friends, this ignores the differences between these persons. And so when we think of God, we might notice in God and Christ, we might notice John 8, verse 13 and following. I wish we had time to notice that. But Christ makes an argument there on two of the members of the Godhood. He said, my Father sent me, and I'm the Son of God. And a person's statement is verified at the mouth of two witnesses. Therefore, God bears witness of me, and I bear witness of me. Well, the argument would fall to the ground if God and Christ were the same person. Also, Christ sat down at the right hand of God. Somebody who's a Jesus-only person has sat on his own hand. He said, that's no problem. Here I am sitting on my own hand. Well, we just simply challenge him to go to Acts 7, where Stephen lifted up his eyes and saw Christ standing on the right hand of God. And we just challenge him to do that. Stand on his own right hand. There are many other arguments that we could make along this line. What is the new heaven and new earth as prophesied in Isaiah 65:15? If you will, turn over to Isaiah 65. Here in this context, we find it's talking about the church age. I am inquired, verse 1, by them that ask not for me. That's the Gentiles. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Well, these are Gentiles. And then he says, the Jews provoked me. And so forth. Then he goes on down, and he says his wine fountain cluster, so forth. I will bring forth a seed out of Judah and out of Jacob, and inherit of my mountains, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. This is talking about the church age. Notice verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, so forth. Verse 15. And ye shall leave your name. That's the name Israel. Some people think that there's a special blessing in from God for the nation of Israel, and he's their special chosen people. Used to be, but not anymore. Christ said, God said through Isaiah, I will reject the name Israel for a curse unto my chosen, and the Lord Jehovah will slay thee, and he will call his servants by another name. This other name is the name Christian. Isaiah 62:2, Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And then he goes on and says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Verse 25. Now what's he talking about? When the wolf would lie down with the lamb, and the wolf wouldn't hurt the lamb. You know, there are all kinds of people before they obey the gospel, but the gospel can do marvels for people. It can turn wolves into lambs, and it can turn the person who's down in the gutter of sin into a person who walks upright. And here they are walking together and working together in God's holy mountain. We would encourage you also in this connection to notice Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And then he goes on, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad for her. Behold, I will extend peace, chapter 66, verse 12, to her like a river. We sing that song, behold, peace like a river. And the glory of the Gentile shall be an overflowing stream. And then he goes on and talks about how that he will even select among those who are not Levites for priests, which means even the Gentiles would be priests in the church. So here he's talking about the church of the Lord. All flesh would come to worship. They would bring their gifts to the Lord in clean vessels, that is, in pure hearts and souls. Now, is the reference in Isaiah 21, 1 through 4, related or referring to the same thing? I think that the church is the new heaven and new earth spoken of here in Isaiah 65 and 66. But when you go to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, I think that's talking ultimately about heaven and heaven itself. It is like unto the church. We have great things in the church that men never thought about. The tremendous blessings, of course, Paul told the church at Corinth. But in heaven, it'll be even greater than this. Also, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. I do think that Hebrews 12, 22 and 23... there is talking about having come to the mouth of the Lord, the church of the Lord, but it also may anticipate coming to Mount Zion ultimately also. How are they related? I wish we had time to go further into that. But I do take the position that Revelation was written in A.D. 95, 96, and heaven there in Revelation 21 and 22, the heaven and earth there is heaven itself. Is there anything wrong with songs, just a little talk with Jesus, and Jesus hold my hand? Isn't Jesus our mediator? Well, these songs do give me some problems for several reasons. But I think one of the reasons is, perhaps the very thing mentioned here, that Christ is our mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, 9, 15, and 12, 24, we see why Christ is able to be our mediator. We don't have to go through a priest, but he's our high priest. We go through him to approach our Father. And Christ said himself, whatsoever we ask in the name of Christ, God heareth us. There's more to do than just talk with Jesus. We need to be talking to God anyway. Amen. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 is general and not specific. Well, let's turn over there where Paul is talking to Timothy about modesty. And let's just read that. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, and that's the male of the species, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly raiment. 100 years ago, knee-length clothes for women was looked on as immodest. Today, it is standard. So how can anyone put a specific interpretation on that verse and say that shorts are wrong? Doesn't it all relate to the times we're living in? Well, this is a very fine question, very appropriate, because perhaps there are standards that at least as people look on it, that change from one place to another. But my friends, we can go so far with this argument until we don't have a standard regarding modesty. But I think when you put all this together, you find that the Bible does indicate that when a person uncovers his or her nakedness, this is immodest. And I wish we had time to go into that further. But there is a point beyond which I would be afraid to go. How in the world did some people get the idea that miniskirts were too short a while back? Even people in the world realized that they were too short. And you remember that many people who were principals and so forth were measuring the children's skirts and the girls' skirts when they came to school in order to make sure that they were long enough. So even the world realizes that there are some things that are immodest. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world with the gospel. We can go to our neighbors and friends. That's right. But how can we go into the world? Besides giving money, how can we specifically get the gospel into the hands of those on foreign soils? My friends, there are any number of ways that we can do that. As you have already surmised, number one, we can go ourselves. Now, there are some people who can't go. But you know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, notices that after Paul started the church in Philippi, he said, "You had fellowship with me all of the days since that time. You had fellowship in my teaching." Now, my friends, they couldn't personally, all of them, go every place that Paul went preaching the gospel. However, they did have a part, a very integral part, in Paul's work everywhere he went because they sent him. People have sent Brother Rice throughout the world many times. Those brethren who have enabled Brother Rice to do that have been blessed. The Lord, if he doesn't forget a cup of cold water given to someone who needs it, you think about how much he remembers the helping great works like this. Also, we can train preachers. Of course, that's my work. And we can help. If we can't go ourselves, we can send people. We can also help train them to go. And we try to put that hunger and thirst to go into the hearts of our men. We can talk to our children. You know, a lot of times today, we don't want our children have to suffer like preachers. Who's going to preach? Who's going to preach the truth? If we're not going to encourage our children to become preachers and marry preachers, you know, Brother W.B. West, who's trained preachers for many years, stated that he has only one daughter, but he said, "If I had 10 sons, I'd want every one of them to be a gospel preacher. And if I had 10 daughters, I'd want every one of them to marry preachers." Now, that's what our attitude ought to be. We ought to be teaching our children how great it is to go and preach the gospel to people. We also need to remember that if we can't go overseas, we do need to go to our neighbors. When the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, "Go and join thyself to this chariot," he could have said, "Lord, how do I know that he speaks the language I do?" But the Bible says that Philip ran. Can a Christian also be a member of the Masonic Lodge? I think we need to remember the nature of the church. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, every other mountain, and all nations shall flow into it." My friends, there is no comparison between any group, civic group, religious organization established by man, the Masonic Lodge or any other thing in comparison with the Church of the Lord. So, number one, there would be a problem with it for this reason. Number two, it's a religious organization. And if you don't think it is, you just find books written by the Masons. They simply state that it is a religion. They believe that it'll take you to heaven or whatever they call it. And also, I have a problem with the idea that you pray directly to God, not through Christ. And that gives me a problem, and that's exactly what they teach. It was said last night a person could remarry after a scriptural divorce. Isn't it true that a person must also marry in the church when they remarry? That's exactly my thought on it for the widows in 1 Corinthians 7:39.